Hey everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach.
Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.
Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Roar Nation, here we go, fired up and ready to do this thing. I am excited to introduce today, Jared Lopes. Jared, you ready to do it?
I'm ready to do it, man. Let's do this thing.
All right, Roar Nation, check this out. Jared Lopes is all about leading men to Jesus. He adds value through community, authenticity, and simplicity. The reason I'm excited about this is I believe, I'll just be honest with you, the majority of our audience is women. I would guess it is probably a 70-30 or a 60-40 split, mostly women. And I have found that even when I speak at conferences, a lot of time there's more women and men. And unfortunately, because I think women are more in tune to the Spirit and see the value of connecting, obviously, their walk with Jesus and their family. So the reason I'm excited for Jared is because I believe more men need to step up to the plate, take their position as head of the house, and do not misunderstand that. And what I mean by that is leading. Men need to lead by example. And that means loving Jesus, loving their wives, and laying their lives down for them. So that being said, Jared, let's do this, my friend.
Sweet, man. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. So, Jared, let's dive into a little bit before we get into what you do. Why don't you give us a little bit of background of like you, your family, and some of your interests?
Yeah. So I currently live in Portland, Oregon, and I have a wife of 8 years. We have two kids, a 4 and a 6-year-old, and we're also foster parents. I've been a pastor in the church world for about 12 years and then recently stepped out of the walls of the church as far as job goes and started a nonprofit ministry. I also run my own business on the side that provides for our family. So there's a lot going on, but that's kind of how I spend my days.
I'm curious. So Dad Tired is a side hustle. What do you do for income?
Yeah. So Dad Tired is a 501c3 nonprofit organization that helps dads. And then for my job, I have a branding agency where we help businesses kind of look good online, everything from videos to photos to logos, websites, anything that can help them kind of elevate the way that they look to the public online, digitally.
That's fun. You enjoy that?
Yeah, man. I love it. I love it. I never expected to be into that world, man. I know nothing about, like, even to this day, I don't know how to turn a camera on. I just hired really good friends who know what they're doing. I think God's given me a little bit of a business sense. So I kind of run the business and kind of have a vision for where I think we can go and make a lot of sales and talk with clients. But I just hire people who are much more talented than I am. And that's helped us.
Yeah, I like your thinking. That's what I do in my business too. I tell people, man, whether it's in podcasting, bringing on new hosts, or my construction company, think different businesses I have, I'm comfortable with me, and I'm comfortable with the fact that there's other people who are better at things than I am. Yep. And man, if I can help them and it helps me and everybody's happy around, then you've accomplished something.
Totally. And I think one thing that was helpful for me, and we could maybe dive into this later if it's helpful, but my wife sometimes freaks out because she's really stable. She's been a nurse at the hospital for, I think, the last 12 years, and she'll have one job for the rest of her life. And I do like something new every year, and that freaks a lot of people out. But I know a lot of your listeners, you got a lot of entrepreneur-minded people, and I just had to get comfortable in my skin realizing like, man, I want to do a lot of different things. I can't just do one thing for the rest of my life. So I'm okay dabbling in a bunch of different things, seeing what works.
Yeah, it's funny how different personalities are like that. I'm the same way. I mean, I'm constantly doing something and there's times I have too many irons in the fire and I have to slow down and focus on something. But I'll never forget one time I was visiting my grandma and it was either her or my grandpa. Somebody said that they ate the same meal every morning and had done it for like years and years.
Wow.
And I was like, part of me was like, that is disgusting. There's no way I could do that for like maybe 3 days. I could top right. out. It may be right. a week, right? Right. But on the flip side of that, I thought, man, they're so amazing because that's like consistency. Like they have no problem
with totally.
Doing the same thing and doing it well. So I love people like that.
Totally. Yeah. I value people who are faithful and consistent.
Yes. So, Jared, I want to ask you, just in life in general, do you have maybe a scripture, inspirational scripture, success quote that's kind of leaded or guided you or just even in this season?
Yeah, I think like we were just talking about, I'm changing all the time. That what's motivating me is changing all the time. I think something that's recently motivating me is my wife and I are reading through the Bible together this year, which has been really awesome. In Exodus 34:6, it's the first time God describes himself. Up until that point, the scriptures have, like other people have described God, but it's the first time God talks about who he is specifically. And he just talks about how he's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. And that has been extremely motivating to me to be like, man, I want to know who God actually is and not who I'm trying to like make him up to be in my own head. So I think that's probably been the most motivating thing for me as far as passages go lately.
Yeah, I love that. I've never even thought about that for the first time he describes mm-hmm. himself. I think so many people have a image of God. And I always make the joke that a lot of people, or even myself, kind of picture God as we just got watched the first Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
Is it Gandor or Gandalf?
So I'm going to totally embarrass myself here. I've only seen one Lord of the Rings one time, and then I think I fell asleep through the others. I'm like not...
Oh, gosh. I love them, man. There's so much analogy going on there biblically that it's phenomenal, man. I can watch any movie and the Holy Spirit can speak to me through it. And anyways, that being said, he's the wizard looking dude with a long beard.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But he just, anyways, people, back to the point was, though, I think a lot of people have this perception of who God is, but they don't take the time to read who he actually is in scripture. So they think of him one way, but God's like, no, this is my heart for you. This is how I feel about you. And then they think opposite.
Yeah, I think most people, myself included, are who we say we serve as God typically sounds and looks a lot like us. God usually likes the things we like, and he likes the people we like, and he's mad at the people we're mad at, and he votes the way we vote, you know. So yeah, I'm trying to figure out like who God really is in scripture. He obviously has his own personality, and I don't want it to make him look like me because that's idolatry.
Oh, man, that's good. And that's an ouch right there. So, Jared, let's jump a little bit down some of your journey. You talked about right now you're doing branding. You had mentioned that you had pastored for several years. Give us a little bit of the process of your journey, maybe for the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years and different things you've done.
Yeah, I started out, I got hired as a pastor at 18. As soon as I graduated high school, I had a youth pastor that was mentoring me say, hey, I want you to come join me and serving the youth. And so right as junior hires it specifically. So as soon as I graduated high school, I was working with junior high kids as a pastor. And by God's grace, I didn't screw it up too bad. It's super dangerous to put like an 18-year-old in any kind of leadership position. But by God's grace, I didn't really screw it up. And so I was in ministry for about 10 years in the church world, and then came up to Portland. I lived in California, came to Portland, continued to work in the church world, planted a church with a good friend of mine. And about 3 years ago, I helped plant a church with a friend of mine, and it actually ended terribly. Like, we were good friends leading up to it, but when we joined together to work together, we found out we don't work together as much as we were good at being friends. We kind of sucked at working together. And it turned into a really painful experience for me. And that's how Dad Tired and my business started, really out of pain and broken. I didn't plan on starting either of those things. It was really just being super desperate, trying to figure out like who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. So I went into like about 3 years ago, I went into a little bit of a depression. It was the first time since I was 18 that I had been out of the church world. I was really struggling with like identity stuff, like who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I good at? What has God actually called me to? Have I been lying to myself this whole time? Do I actually suck at ministry? Have other people been lying to me? Anyway, I was in like a deep identity crisis. And in that, I actually pulled far away from my wife. I sucked as a dad. I was super selfish. I was just chasing after things that I thought would make me happy. And in the middle of that, I wrote this blog. I didn't even have a blog at the time, but I just kind of wrote out to my Facebook friends and said, man, I feel like I'm sucking as a husband and dad, but I don't want to. And a bunch of other men from all over the world who I didn't even know started to share this and comment on it and post on it. And they started to say, man, I feel the same way. I feel like I suck as a husband and dad, but I don't want to. I want to be a better husband, dad, and leader. And that's how Dad Tired started, crazy enough, like just a bunch of dudes who are humble enough to say, we don't really know what we're doing, but we want to do better.
Man, I got to unpack that. That was powerful. I mean, just all that being said. So I'd like to go back, if you don't mind. I want to dig a little bit into starting the explosion of I said explosion. That's
not your words, my words, man.
No,
it's all right. Okay, it's explosion.
I'm writing, taking notes as we're talking. But so obviously you felt compelled to do it, or you wouldn't have done it. And we do things.
We get asked all the time, why Fellowship Home Loans? What makes us different? Hey, everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach. And always, our clients get 2 months off from their mortgage payments and $1,000 back at closing.
Our motto itself, mortgage lending guided by Christian principles. Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.
So what, looking back, what did you do wrong there? Like, what would you change? Because I think these are important, because sometimes I think we feel led to go down a direction, whether we were supposed to or not. And sometimes we are. But through our own doing, sometimes things explode or it just happens. I'm just curious what happened for you.
Yeah, I think, you know, I think that God, sometimes we make decisions to move in a certain direction in our life, and sometimes God shoves us in certain directions. And I think for as far as Dad Tired goes, I think I was kind of shoved in that direction without me knowing that's
hold on real quick. And I'm sorry to cut you. I want to go back to the church. I'm going to dive into Dad Tired because, man, you hit some really good stuff there that I want to unpack. But I'm talking about like going back to the church, like when you, when that, like maybe what was some lessons you learned from church planning and doing stuff? Because sometimes I think we want to start stuff with a friend or somebody we're like, hey, we need to do this together because obviously we're really close and this makes sense. But you can look back and say, I shouldn't have done that because of this or something.
Yeah, I think as far as planting the church with my buddy goes, and some lessons that I learned out of that would be, one is I still look back at that season of life, even though it sucked and even though it was really hard. And in many ways, it ended terribly. I still feel like I was supposed to do that, and that I actually felt I heard God clearly on moving in that direction, even though it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. So I feel like I sought Jesus on that. I wanted to be united in my wife and making that decision to leave the church we were at and go help plant this new church with my buddy. I had a piece about all that. I do think some lessons I've learned is, when partnering with friends, especially just because you get along and just because you are even like-minded and have similar personalities and dreams, that actually could be a detriment to you. Like, because you're wired so similar, you're probably going to butt heads and you're going to both try to lead on something that actually one person should take the lead on. I actually think it's best when one person has a lot of strengths in one area and the other person has the exact opposite strengths. And even though, you know, it's kind of cliche, opposites attract, but when those two things are paired together, it seems in my young life that those things actually have a lot more strength than when two exact personalities try to join forces, even though they're all gung-ho and they get really excited and they can dream and be passionate together. They actually likely will clash heads and have some kind of blowout.
Absolutely. It takes a lot of maturity to work through that and understand that. And I've been on both sides. Okay. Now I want to get into Dad Tired, and this is why. And the reason I was asking you about what you learned, and I love that you said that you prayed about it and you still feel like that was the direction God led you. So sometimes we feel like, well, if we fail in an area that we're failures, but obviously God wanted you to learn a lesson. So the fruit of what I see, and correct me if I'm wrong, is the explosion of Dad Tired and leading men into what they're called to do. So had you not experienced starting that, which I believe obviously was the Lord allowing you to experience that, the fruit of that was, is now you started a ministry through your pain. A lot of people think that pain is bad. I don't at all. I've experienced a lot of pain in my life, but because of that, it's allowed me to be more, I don't know, compassionate and understanding towards people. Mm-hmm. But through what you just went through, obviously, it's an amazing thing. So jump into the pain of that, like why you started that. You mentioned it a little bit, but I'd love for you to go into detail the story of just starting it and your blog, because I think people need to realize through pain is where we find purpose.
Yeah. So when I left the church world, kind of when I was in many ways, it felt like forced to leave. It was just a really, really painful time for me. And like I said, I was going through lots of identity stuff, like who am I? As a child, I thought that I would be a pastor of a church. And then from 18 all the way into my late 20s, I was pastoring a church. And so that had become such a big part of my identity and who I was. So for the first time to be out of that, and I didn't really make a conscious choice to get out of it. It kind of was a circumstances kind of led me into a position where I was out of it really quickly. And I didn't plan on that. And so I really, really struggling with identity. And like I said, my wife and I started it. It was the crappiest season of our life. If I bring it up right now,
yeah,
my wife will still, like, it will bring tears to her eyes, and she's not very emotional, but we look back at that season and dude, it sucked. It was so rough. Our marriage was terrible. I was not a good dad. I was just in a really, really bad place. And there was actually this one time my wife and I were fighting, one of our many fights, it seemed like, and we were in our bedroom. I'm actually in my bedroom right now recording this podcast. And so I'm like 3 feet away from where this story happened, but we were standing in our bedroom and we're fighting and we're raising our voices at each other and we're being frustrated at each other. And she looks at me and she has tears in her eyes and she says, "Jared, I just want you to know that every morning at 2 a.m. I've set my alarm to wake up and I go into the living room and I get on my face and I just pray for you. And I pray that Jesus would capture your heart again." And dude, in that moment, I would have honestly rather she would have cussed me out. Like yeah. I really think I could have handled that better. Like had she cussed me out, I think I could have handled that better. But that was such a moment where like the Spirit used that moment. God used that moment to really convict me, like, man, what the hell am I doing with my life? Excuse my language. But I was just like, what am I doing with my life, man? I'm like hurting my wife in deep ways. And she's not even like attacking me anymore. She just wants my heart to be in love with Jesus again. And that was really the start of like, all right, what's going on in my heart? What's really happening in the depths of who I am? What I've got a lot of like symptoms going on, and I'm chasing a lot of other things, but like what's at the core of? And really it was just like, man, I'm far from God and I'm scared and I'm lonely and I'm confused and I feel like a crappy leader and a provider. And I just need to fall in love with Jesus again. And that's really how Dad Tired started.
You made the comment that you said you felt like you're a bad dad.
Yeah.
And I think we got a lot of women, again, audience too, that a woman, I've heard it. I've said it. My wife has said it. You feel like a bad parent or bad husband or a bad wife, whatever. I'm just curious for you. Why did you, like, what in your mind made you a bad dad?
Selfishness. I was more concerned. I was so self-centered and self-focused. Like, what is my life going to look like? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? That I just think that the best leaders and the best men that I know and that I've seen are the ones that lay down their life for the sake of their family and put their family first. Like, how can I serve my kids and how can I serve my wife really well? And I was doing the opposite of that. My life was not, I wasn't waking up thinking, how can I serve my family? I was waking up thinking, what can I best do to like bring me joy today? Cause I feel really crappy. And that's not the way to be a good dad or husband.
No, I totally agree. What has been the fruit of that as you've turned that around? What have you seen in your wife and your kids now that you wake up with a different perspective?
Oh, dude, 3 years later, my life is completely different by the grace of God. Now I get to talk to tens of thousands of men from around the world about what it means to be husband and leader. My kids have joy. My wife has joy. Just last night, we had dinner with some family and I asked my wife, like, what's been the highlight of this year for you? And her first response was, how good we are in our marriage. And there's nothing I could ask for. There's nothing I could be more stoked about than to hear my wife say that the best part of 2018 so far has been that she feels like her marriage is going really well. And that's by the grace of God, considering where we were 3 years ago.
Yeah. Those are hard times, man, especially when you're young. I was thinking about this the other day in school. I wish they would have classes on communication and how to deal with like conflict. Mm-hmm. And I know that sounds stupid and for maybe for some people. And the other thing is like finances, but those are areas I think a lot of us, most parents don't teach their kids. And we're in the world, we're in school, and then we get, you know, all of a sudden we're adults and we got to deal with real life issues. And if we don't know how to communicate and deal with issues and pain, budget money and all that stuff. I mean, you could spend the first 10 years of your life, quote unquote, start of your adulthood, like really struggling, trying to figure out how all this works. And it hurts, man.
Yep. And I'm a product of that. And I didn't, you know, like me and a billion other guys, I didn't have a dad who was around to teach me that stuff either. So yeah, man, I'm the product of the first 10 years of my marriage, not 10, but the first at least 5 to 6 were incredibly painful because I didn't have those skills.
You know what? I was thinking about scripturally. It talks about in the Bible about people like, and I'm going to hack this, and I always do, but how we need people in the church, spiritual mothers and fathers,
yeah,
to sow into the younger generation and take the time. And it's so needed and so important. I have such a heart for younger people. I mean, I didn't even realize that. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. They're just groups of people in their early 20s to early 30s just around us, and just how I have a heart for that, because like you go through so much stuff and you're just, in my mind, I'm thinking there's a better way. Like, mm-hmm. Let me help you shave years of grief off your life. Like, there is a better way and Jesus can show you, but we need to spend some time together.
Yep.
Yeah. So I'm excited about what you're doing.
Yeah, I appreciate it, man.
Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, Jared.
No, that's okay. That's
right. I'm terrible at that.
Let's in there. I mean, as far as that question goes, that's a great way to end.
I want to ask you this, and I feel it's really important. You had mentioned that your wife's prayer for you. You said she got up at 2 a.m. She prayed for you. What does a captivated heart for Jesus look like?
Yeah, man, that's such a good question, and it's actually it's a hard question because I talk about all the time. I wrote a book called Stop Behaving. And the premise of that book is that you don't need to just like pull yourself up by your bootstraps and behave better. You need Jesus to change your heart, because changed heart is what actually changes your behavior and changes your life. But the question that comes out of that is, how do you change your heart? You know, how can a man actually change his heart? And what does that even look like? And I don't know if I have the answer to that. I think that a changed heart is relies some on us and us being humble enough to say, man, my heart is actually really wicked. It's even more wicked than I thought it was. And I need Jesus to come radically change it. So I think that's maybe our part, but also it's like on Jesus to change our heart, because our wife isn't capable of changing our heart. Mentor's not capable of changing our heart. A Netflix documentary isn't. We need Jesus to actually come in and change our heart. So I don't know if that answers your question, or maybe just gives us more questions to think about, but I think it's half on us, or maybe 5% on us and 95% on Jesus to radically change what we can't change.
I agree. It's funny when I have conversations, things just spark. If I could sit in a closet all day long and not have a thought, but when I start talking to somebody like-minded, I have these ideas. But what it took me back to is in the Old Testament, God said, he said, I'm going to take away your heart of stone.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh.
Yeah.
And I think like it's what you said. It's really that 5% is us saying, God, I'm willing to lay these things down. Like, I'm recognizing how awful of a person I am. Now take it away. And then just listening to the Lord and allow him lead and direct us and what he wants. So with you, I think that 5% is us laying that down. The other 95% is him just leading, directing, and changing our thoughts.
Yeah, we're not saved by works, and even we're not sanctified by works. Our heart doesn't continue to change because we can work hard enough or behave better. But there is a sense of like humility that needs to take place, and that's why it's like that 5% of saying, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. Will you come change my heart? And that may be even less than 5% on our part, but it does require some type of, it seems, humility to allow Jesus to start to work in us.
Absolutely. Now, Jared, did you have like a moment, obviously you're going through this with your wife and your friend and the church and all that, and as you, before Dad's Tired started, did you kind of, as that was starting to take off, did you kind of have that like, man, this is it, like this is what I'm supposed to do, where you really felt compelled and led to go down that direction?
Yeah, I like I said earlier, I even as a young kid, I knew that I wanted to spend my life talking to people about Jesus. I mean, we're all supposed to do that, but as kind of like my life path, as like a career, I wanted to spend my life figuring out how to talk to people about Jesus, and then, for lack of non-churchy words, like to equip the saints for the work of ministry, meaning like to train up other people how to do that well. And when I had left the church planting world, and I was like, man, you know, my whole, any platform or influence that I have, leadership, that has just been completely wiped out from under me. And I felt really, you know, depressed about it. But then all of a sudden I had Dad Tired. And just because of the beauty of the internet, you know, all the bad things that come with it, but there's some beautiful things. And one of the beautiful things is things like this podcast. And the Dad Tired ministry was now and is now reaching tens of thousands of people. And so it was just interesting to me that like God took down a platform or a leadership position or an influential position that I thought was really big. And yet he had something way bigger in mind. I'm talking to now way more guys than I would have ever talked to in just the local church. And that there was somewhere in that moment as I'm like getting emails and I'm seeing tens of thousands of downloads where I'm like, man, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And obviously hindsight is always great, but I could see like God was just taking down one small thing and preparing something much bigger for me.
I'm glad you said that. A lot of times we look at failure as obviously failure or like we suck, but it's really the Lord removing one thing to allow another door to open to push us or even a stepping stone or a step, whatever, to go to that next thing. Cause we think we failed at something, but God's like, no, I was trying to teach you this so I could take you here.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't think that, you know, if God never gave me Dad Tired, or had me lead Dad Tired, I still think that God would be good and gracious because he changed my heart. And that's way better than any platform, you know? So I think God's most concerned with my good and his glory, even more than, I'm not saying that he's going to cut down like me being a pastor at church so he can give me a huge platform. I don't know if he cares about that as much as he needed to do what he needed to do to change my heart. And he's getting glory out of it. Now, you know, lots of guys get to be part of Dad Tired, but even beyond that, if that all went away, he still gets glory. He's still good because he's still changing my heart, you know?
Amen. That's a great answer. Jared, what do you feel like your biggest strength is that you do personal, a personal strength that you have?
I think maybe one of the strengths that God's given me is a way to try to communicate the gospel in a way that makes sense to the not so churchy people. I love theology. I love studying God's word. I love trying to figure out who God is. And you can go down some deep theological rabbit trails and start talking in ways that doesn't make sense to anybody. And I think God maybe has given me a gift that I can try to take that stuff and, for lack of better words, kind of put it in street language. I grew up in a non-churchy area and some might say ghetto area. And I just like, I've always just appreciated kind of the street level, like talk to me real, cut the crap, cut the churchy stuff and just tell me like, what does this actually mean for my life? And so I don't know if it's a skill or something I've developed, but one of my strengths I think is being able to communicate the gospel in a way that makes sense to the everyday person.
Okay. I would ask you if you had a weakness in that. I don't really see how there could be a weakness in that. What do you feel like a personal weakness is that you're aware of that you try to overcome or that you've overcome?
I think my weakness is idolatry, man. Like we talked about at the very beginning, I want other things to give me identity and to give me hope and security outside of Jesus. And specifically, I look for that in people. I want other people to give me a pat on the back. And sometimes I chase that more than God giving me a pat on the back. I want other people to say, man, you're doing a great job, which is fine. But it's not fine when it becomes the source of my joy and it replaces Jesus becoming the source of my joy. And I'm guilty of that on like a daily basis.
I'm just curious if we don't all, I mean, I think we all struggle with that, but my question to you in that, because I'm just kind of looking inward for myself, like, I think all of us want some, you know, a pat on the back or people to say a good job. We all want to experience that, but are you saying you feel like yours is even more so than that? Like, it's more than just, I want somebody to say good job. I don't know. I'm trying to, because I'm thinking for myself, like, if I preach somewhere or do a teaching or I speak or, you know, I love emails where people say, hey, that meant a lot to me. I like that show. I enjoy them. I don't know if I find identity in them. I'm just curious, like, if you're not being too hard on yourself or if I'm being too soft on myself, to be honest.
Yeah.
I'm just.
Yeah. Well, it's probably a little bit of both. But I think that for me, where it comes to is, I guess one question that you could ask is, if you didn't get any of those emails, if nobody came to you up to you after you taught and not a single person said, hey, that was great, how would you do that week? Would you feel like a total failure? Or would you feel like, man, I know what God's told me. He called me to teach this. Nobody responded. That's all right. I'm moving on. How much does your emotions ride on the feedback of others? And for me, if I'm not getting that feedback from others, my emotions can run hot, pretty high or low. Either way, if they give me a compliment, my emotions can go really high. If I don't get anything or I get negative feedback, my emotions can go very low. And I think that for me is an indicator like, man, I'm really reliant on other people as the barometer of my source of joy. When if it were just Jesus being the source of my joy, then when somebody gives me a pat on the back or sends me an email, it's like, man, that's affirming. God's called me to do what he's called me to do, and people are affirming that in me. That's cool. But my emotions aren't necessarily like peaking and valleying based on what other people are saying about what I'm doing.
I think that's really good. Now you got me curious. I'm going to sit there and think about that all week long. I'm like, okay, where are my emotions? Are they high or low? How do I feel about this?
Yeah, I think anybody, we're all worshiping something. And if for anybody that's curious, like, what am I worshiping? Just look at your week and say, what is dictating my most emotions? And so a lot of people, that can be their kids, that can be their job, that can be money. Our emotions, our highs and lows are often an indicator of what we're actually worshiping.
That's really good. Thanks for sharing that. That's a fun takeaway. Jared, what do you feel like right now the biggest thing that God's stirring inside of you that you're just excited about?
Again, it sounds a little bit cliche. I know it's like a classic church pastor-y answer, but man, I'm like, for the first time in my life, finding myself in love with his word and with scripture. It's always felt kind of like a task and a chore and like a discipline. And like I said earlier, my wife and I are reading through the Bible together, and I look forward to it. It's like when people say they look forward to working out, and I'm like, what the heck? That doesn't make any sense. That sounds terrible. I've kind of felt like that was scripture, man. Like, I was just always like, yeah, I should read my Bible. I need to like be disciplined in that. And I've moved past that point where it feels like discipline and more just like, man, I am thoroughly looking forward to sitting down and learning who God is. And I know that sounds really churchy, but that's what he's been stirring in me this year, man. It's been so good to like dive into his word and figure out who God is after serving him forever.
Yeah, no, I think there's a total difference. I can recognize seasons in my life where I've been super excited because I feel like I'm diving into stuff and it feels fresh and new and God's speaking to me. And then there's times where I sit down and I read and it's for the sake of this is what I'm supposed to do.
Yep.
Not so much as it's what I want to do, but I know I need to get up and read the word type deal.
Yep.
And it's so opposite. It's totally a different heart. And even what you pull out of the word and the scripture at the time is totally different because of where your heart's at.
Totally. Yeah.
So, all right. I'm trying to figure out as we wrap up where I want to hit. What has been maybe just a book or a resource lately for you that you feel outside of the Bible that you feel like has just been really good for you that's been impactful?
Am I allowed to name two?
Oh, you can name, yeah, dude, this show's yours, man. You can do whatever you want.
I appreciate, that's good hospitality, man. So I just read two books recently, one called The Tech Wise Family by a guy named Andy Crouch. And I've got young kids, a 4 and a 6-year-old. So we're trying to figure out like, how do we put technology in its proper place? Obviously, I can't protect my kids from, totally seclude them from technology because we live in 2018. And there's always going to be technology around, but what does that look like? How do you limit it? How do you put it in its place? And we've developed some rhythms as a family that have been so good that came out of that book. So
real quick, just give me one rhythm. I'm just curious because I think as your kids get older too, anybody who has like teenagers, I'm just telling you, it gets even more so. And I think more we get addicted to our electronics, the harder it gets to break off. So what's something you guys learned out of that you did?
Yeah. So one thing we did is we figured out where do we spend most time as a family? What room do we spend most time as a family? And our living room is one of those rooms. And so we took the TV out of that room so that it kind of forced us to have conversations and not rely on technology to keep us together. So that was really helpful. The other thing that we've started to do, we've been doing this for several months now, is we do a candlelight dinner every night. If we eat dinner at home, every meal is a candlelit dinner where there's no cell phones allowed or no iPads or anything. And dude, my kids love it. They like tell their friends about it. Everyone that comes over to our house, they want to talk about it. They just love having these candlelit dinners. And it's just it's a once a day hour Sabbath for us where we rest and we enjoy each other and we set aside technology, and it's been super fun.
That's really cool you do that. That's kind of been a rule at our house. I'd say it gets enforced about 95-97% of the time, depending on the night. But it's pretty much no electronics at dinner or on the table. Like, if I see a cell phone at the dinner table, it just drives me crazy. I'm like,
yeah.
We have them all day long. We're with them. Like, it's the one time they just need to disappear.
Yep. Yep. And I stole both of those ideas from TechWise Family. It's full of both like philosophical points on technology, but also some real practical stuff. So that's awesome. One I'd recommend. The other one I'd recommend is, it's called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's written by a woman named Tish Warren. I'll mess that up, but maybe you can put it in the show notes. I'll try to send you the actual author's name, but Tish Warren something. She wrote a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, and basically talking about like, how do we worship God in everyday life? It's down to like when we make the bed and brush our teeth and send emails. Like, what is worship like in the mundane? It's really, really good.
Ooh, I like that. I'll have to check that out.
Yeah.
I'm a book nerd, man. I have so many books. And then it's gotten even worse because now these publishing companies are sending me books of authors to interview.
Yep.
And I have mounds and stacks of books that I will never read. So I've tried to recruiting. My son's been pretty good at it. I'll give him a book or two. And if he tells me it's good, then I'll tell the publishing company. I'm like, hey, man, my son read it. He said it's good. So let's go ahead and have them on.
That's awesome, dude. Do you actually like sit down and read, or do you audiobook it?
I do both. So one habit that I've tried to do, there's one book that it's on my website that it's literally been life-changing and transforming for me. It was Miles Monroe, Rediscovering the Kingdom.
Hmm.
And it gives a whole different perspective. I believe it should be like the go-to number one book besides the Bible to read, because it's really about what the kingdom of God looks like in our lives.
Interesting.
And what that's supposed to be. And it's revolutionized my thinking of Christianity. Totally. And the reason I bring that up is I've read the book twice, but I've listened to it probably five times.
Wow.
And usually what I do is it's maybe for some people, it's a waste of money. I don't just consume that much knowledge that fast. So what I usually do is as I read the book, because I drive a lot, I also listen to the book. So I'll do both at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, especially for people who are like doing lots of stuff, and any parent. For me, audiobooks have become the go-to thing, man. I'm constantly driving and headphones on listening to audiobooks.
Yeah. So I have two versions of almost every book. I listen to it while I drive, and then I try to read it at night. And I always finish the audiobook first, obviously.
Yeah.
But then when I go back and read it, it's like, oh, yeah, I remember this. This was a really good point.
Yeah, that's smart. I like that.
So anyways, okay, back to you. I need to shut up. that's the downside. That's my weakness. I love to talk. The weakness is I can talk too much.
No, bro, people come to hear you, man.
I don't think so. So, Jared, question: if you could go back to any age, what age would you go back to? What advice would you give yourself? You can't change anything that's going to happen in the future, but you are going to basically give yourself a pep talk, knowing like this is who I'm going to become. And you're just going to encourage yourself. What age, what are you going to say to yourself?
Again, this probably would change every year for me. But as of right now, I would go back to me as a freshman in high school. And I would tell myself that your decisions actually matter, and that they'll matter for a long time. I think I lived a lot of my teenage years and young 20s. And for most of my life, thinking like I could kind of just do whatever I want, and whatever happens is going to be okay. Really kind of reckless.
Yeah.
And I'm learning that my decisions actually carry a lot of weight. By the grace of God, your decisions don't have to identify you. We all screw up. We all make decisions and bad decisions, and God's grace is sufficient for all of that. But there are some ramifications that, you know, are a big deal, and especially for those of us that are married and have families. Now the weight of my sin or the weight of my decision is 2 times, 3 times, 4 times as impactful now. So I think I'd go back and say, dude, every single decision down to the micro little like conversations that you have to the big stuff, it matters, and it's going to matter for years to come. So don't be so reckless, be smart.
Man, when you said that, I could not help believing, and I believe this is for somebody, especially for men or anybody who's listening to this. When you talk about getting married and just mm-hmm. how much more we open doors is like spiritually head of the house.
Mm-hmm.
I remember in years past, I would struggle with looking around, or I never really struggled so much with pornography, but maybe what we would call soft pornography, just like, you know, just billboards or stuff looking around or things like that. Yeah. I mean, I would try to guard my eyes, but it would be a struggle. And my wife was so in tune to the spirit. She would always know. And she'd say, are you struggling? And sometimes I would lie and be like, no. And I got to a place now where I'm just like, yeah, I am. But what that did every single time, the way she knew is because it would automatically cause her to struggle in other areas.
Hmm.
And she's just like, you got to be struggling because this is not a struggle for me. And you've opened a door. She would say, you've opened a door to something spiritually because now I'm struggling with stuff.
Jeez.
And the moment that I would like be aware of it and say, man, I'm really screwing up here. And I would just go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. And I would close those doors metaphorically. Literally, the atmosphere for my house would change, and it would also change for my wife. And she's just like, I'm good now.
Jeez.
But I don't think.
That's powerful.
Yeah, it is. And I don't think men realize how much authority we have in the spirit over our homes to lead and mm-hmm. direct, and how important it is for our wives. Because if we open those doors up, man, it opens it for our wife and then our kids. And man, it just creates a spaghetti bowl of a mess.
Yep, that's good stuff, dude. That's really good. I probably steal that and put it in my next book, so I apologize.
Hey, at least give me a little credit. Say, and John at Are You Real mentioned this, and I don't know exactly what he said, but he did mention this.
I won't steal it, but if I do, I'll definitely give you credit.
Yeah, you're welcome. Dude, I get so much stuff now from people doing interviews. I'm like, oh, that's good. I got to take that. So at least I did like you. At least you got to tell them. Jared, as we wrap up, really excited. Obviously, this for our men, they need that are listening to the show, need to plug in. Wives, if you hear this and want to have your husband check this out, please share it. Obviously, everything we've talked about today pertains to all of us, but for men really looking to find community and authenticity in what you provide, Jared, can you tell us more about how to get a hold of you and your podcast, that just how to connect with you?
Yeah. So before I say that, a lot of our listeners too are actually women, wives and mothers who sneak in. But I get awesome. Emails all the time from women who say, I know I'm probably not supposed to listen, but I listen every week. So I know that that's happening and I'm super excited about it. That's no problem. I'll always address the men, but I know that there are a lot of women hang around too. So the best way to get connected with anything we're doing is probably just our website, dadtired.com. I do a lot on Instagram, so I'm always hanging out there, and that's a good way to get a hold of me if you want to personally reach out. We've got a closed Facebook group for the guys, several thousand men from around the world in this closed group who are just encouraging each other on, spurring each other on to be good husbands and dads and followers of Jesus, and obviously the podcast, but dadtired.com is probably the best way to find all of that.
Awesome. Jared, thank you so much for sharing your stories, man, just being an open book. And I'm really excited. I just want to honor you for what you're doing and just changing men's and women's lives, but mostly men, just to be the spiritual head of their home and just to love their wives they're supposed to and love their children. So, man, thank you out of the pain of what you experienced. Thank you for just allowing the Lord to share that with the rest of us.
Yeah, man. I'm so grateful you had me. Thank you.
Absolutely. Jared, hold on just a second. Roar Nation, thank you guys for tuning in. I hope this blessed you. Please share it, rate, and review it. Honestly, I'm going to make sure I check my heart. As Jared said, I don't have idolatry issues, but I do love your emails. And just knowing that it's impacting your lives, and love the reviews because it helps us spread the word. Also, those of you remember, we're launching courses on purpose. And we also have a book on the front page. Please jump onto that if you want the first chapter of Help You Discover and Find Your Purpose. You can download the first chapter and also go to Amazon and buy it. So love you guys. Love that you are just excited about finding purpose and the stories out there. Please support our hosts and also the people that are supporting us. So love you guys. Remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
We get asked all the time, why Fellowship Home Loans? What makes us different? Hey everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach. And always, our clients get 2 months off from their mortgage payments and $1,000 back at closing.
Our motto itself, mortgage lending guided by Christian principles. Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.